John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to a religious man, man that is religious, a man that most people would assume was on his way to heaven, a man that understood the scriptures to a certain point, could talk intelligently about the scriptures, but who had never been born again. And we get down into verse number 14, and Jesus begins to take an Old Testament story and talk about what it really meant, what it was really pointing to. And then that introduces us to the wonderful verse, John 3:16. Let's all stand, please, for the reading of the Bible, John chapter 3 and verse number 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you'd help us, dear God, to have some divine understanding. Lord, that you would open our mind, you'd open our heart, Lord, past our natural abilities, and Lord, past our carnal understanding, and Lord, that something sweet and divine would happen in the heart of every single person here, the realization that God loves me, the realization of how much God loves me. And Lord, I do ask, God, for your help. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Anytime a preacher stands to preach on the subject of the love of God, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, he's pretty much destined to fail. How in the world can any of us, how would any man have the vocabulary, the oratory ability to be able to express to anybody the depths of the love of Almighty God? I can tell you this morning, and I want to do the best I can to convince you of it. God loves you. God, you say, preacher, God doesn't even know you. Well, or know me. I'm telling you right now, I don't know where you got that, but I think it was the liar, that devil, the liar, that told you that, because God does know you, and God cares about you, and God loves you. Boy, I wish I could write a song like this. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care, God gave his Son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forever more endure the saints and angels' song. Then my favorite of the verses, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. I don't think I ever miss doing this. I don't think I ever miss it. Every single Sunday morning when our young people are coming in, and because of our children's ministries, we send them to Sunday school, from Sunday school right to children's church, right to primary church. That means the only 10 or 15 minutes I get with most of the kids are in opening assembly. And you know what? I want them to remember some things as they grow up here. And you know what I want them to remember? I want them to remember the song, Oh, How I Love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, you'd be surprised. How many kids don't think anybody loves them? You'd be surprised how many young ladies, fifth and sixth grade young ladies, walk into this place and they've already, I mean at that tender, tender, sweet age, somehow they've already become convinced that nobody loves them. You know how many tough, rough guys walk in with maybe somewhat of a crust exterior, and maybe they're sometimes a bit hard to handle. But I think it's maybe because somewhere along the line, maybe we've failed, in explaining to them how much God loves them. Teenagers, and this is sad, teenagers are taking their lives by the droves across America. Teenage suicide is rampant. Say, preacher, how in the world can these things happen? Somebody didn't get to them. Somebody didn't tell them. Somebody didn't convince them how much God loves them. How much God loves them. I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of His love in the book He has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. If I forget Him and wander away, still He doth love me wherever I stray. Aren't you glad that's true? Man, we could have adults jump up all over this auditorium and say, preacher, that's true. That's true. Back to His dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. Oh, if there's only one song I can sing when in His beauty I see the great King. This shall my song through eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. I'm going to try to do the best Jerry Ross can to convince you of it. Say, preacher, are you sure that God loves me? I mean, can you tell me a little bit about it? How much does God love me? God loved you enough to create you. God loved you enough to create you. And by the way, He created you. Jeremiah heard this from the lips of the Lord. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. You say, well, Jeremiah was special. He was a prophet, so God did something unusual in that day. And reaching into his mother's womb with God hands and forming him. That's not unusual. That happened to you also. Job 31:15. Did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? How about Psalms 119:73? Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. You are uniquely formed by the hands of God. God made you. You're one of a kind. There never has been anybody quite like you. There never will be anybody quite like you. By the way, you are God's masterpiece. You are exactly the way He made you, and He made you that way for a purpose. God made you. God made you. By the way, don't criticize what God's done. Don't criticize what God's done. You know what? Some of you say, well, if God made me, He sure messed up. No, He didn't mess up at all. He didn't mess up at all. Matter of fact, Romans 9:20 says, nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Now let that soak in for a minute, all right? You know, we live in a culture, in a world that tries to put so much pressure on ladies to look a certain way, men to look a certain way. And boy, if you're not this or you're not that, then you're not important. And you know what? God made you the way He made you for a reason. I'm going to test your heart in this in a minute. Let me say this. I'm so glad that we can watch the uniqueness of God's creative hand every Sunday morning here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. How many of you know little Ariana that comes to church? And most people would say, by the way, she's the one that her mouth is kind of pushed over to this side a little bit. And you know what? Folks would say, and I probably would say, that, you know, her mouth is deformed. And then I read these verses and I am convicted for saying that. Can I say this with all of my heart? I think that girl's beautiful. I think she's beautiful. By the way, to say anything less is not an insult against her. It's an insult against her creator. Let that soak in a minute. It's like walking to a museum and looking at a painting, and you look at it this way and you look at it this way and you say, that painting's ugly. Well, I'm sorry, but you didn't just insult that painting. You insulted the man or the woman who painted it. Does that make sense to you? Hey, maybe we ought to just take a step back a little bit. Young people, you listen very carefully to what I'm going to say. for you to torment another human being or make fun of another human being or mock or try to belittle another human being because of the way that God has formed them. You are not laying accusation and blame against them. You are blaspheming the God whose hand created them. I'm going to tell you something else. I wouldn't trade Mark if I could, Mark Greenwell. I mean, I'm back at the back door where I am most Sunday mornings, and Mark comes in. I'm standing with my suit, and Mark stands with his suit, and he always comes over and stands beside me. Every Sunday morning, we have the exact same conversation. He reaches up, touches my tie, and says, "Do you have a new tie?" Most of the time, I say no. This morning, I said, "Yes, I've got a new tie." By the way, I like this tie. One of the young adults asked me if it ran on batteries. I was a little bit disturbed about it. I'm getting ready for hunting season, all right? Hunter's orange, all right? I'm getting ready for hunt. And so he touches my tie, and he says, "Do you have a new tie? Did you get a new tie?" I said, "I don't know." I said, "Well, this morning," I said, "Yes, that is a new tie. Is this a new tie?" And he's like that. And I said, "Is this a new suit?" And he says, "Is this a new suit?" And I said, "What are you going to do this week?" "I don't know. What are you going to do this week?" Amen. Amen. There for a while, when the girls were teenagers, I wanted to make sure they got on a bus route for a while, and so they all helped over in the Hymera route. And then I got pulled onto that route somehow for a while and had such a good time. And there for a while, because Mark lives so far out in the country that the bus, by the time the bus went all the way out to get him, we would be a little short on time. So what I would do is I would drive over to Hymera, and I would drive all the way out, and I'd pick up Mark. I'd pull into his driveway. And he'd be watching. He's out in the barn, and he's helping Grandpa milk the cows. But he'd be watching. Well, when he'd see the car, he'd go like this, and he'd go over and talk to his Grandpa. Then he would walk as fast as Mark could walk to the house. And then about 10 minutes later, he'd come out in his suit, and he'd get my car, and me and him would drive. And I, you know what? I got to do that for about a year and a half, almost every Sunday morning. I absolutely loved it. Don't you in front of me. Don't you around me. Start making fun of anybody because you're blaspheming God. Hey, God made them. God made them. And by the way, God made you. You know, one of the greatest proofs of God's love is the fact that He created you. You know how many things had to go right for you to be here? I mean, I'm reading this book right now. I'm reading two books, actually, simultaneously. I'm reading one on the Apache Wars. You know, just about everybody, according to this book, that went out west between 1840-something and 1890-something was massacred by Indians. You know, if my great-great-great-grandpa would have been one of them, I wouldn't be here. You know how many people have died? You know how many odd accidents have happened? You know how many folks were denied an opportunity to ever get married and have a family? Do you realize that we could go back generations and generations and centuries and millenniums, and God has protected everything and everybody that had a part in seeing to it that you are here. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you, and He created you. Number two, let me give you this. Say, "Preacher, how much does God love me?" God loved you enough to create you. God loved you enough. God loves you more than He hates sin. Now, that may not seem very impressive until you understand the character of God. Until you understand how much God hates sin, it's really hard to understand and appreciate how much He loves you. Aren't you glad that God was able to separate the sin from the sinner? You know what? God can love a sinner without diminishing His hatred for sin. I wish I was always as good at doing that as God is. It's easy for us sometimes to get so against sin that the next thing you know, we're really not hating the sin. We're hating the person committing the sin. But God's never blurred those lines ever. You know, God created us with the foreknowledge, knowing that we would sin, and yet He created us anyway. He loved us more than he loves you more than he hates sin. And he does. The Bible says, Proverbs 6:16, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. Psalms 24:3, if we could just understand the holiness of God, who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? Psalm 71:22, I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. Ezekiel 39:7, so will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not tell them, I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. You know, in Revelations chapter 4, we're taught that there's four beasts that stand before the throne of God, each of them six wings about them. They're full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and which is and which is to come. Now, folks, listen to me. If you'll study the holiness of God and you'll learn that from that holiness comes a divine, pure hatred of sin. And then he looks down, the God of the universe, and he created us, and we choose to sin. And God could have scrapped the whole thing as a bad experiment and sent us all to hell, and he'd have been justified to do it. But God chose to hate sin and still love the sinner. And we're unique in that. I don't know why God chose to treat the human race differently. I thought about this week, and I don't have an answer, but I'm going to propose it for your meditation this week. But I thought to myself, you know what? A third of the angels followed Lucifer out of heaven. A third of the angels went into rebellion and sinned. And you know what? A Savior was not sent to redeem them. Do you know that God loves you more than the angels? Think about that. You say, well, why would he do it for us and not them? I don't know. I'm not God. I just know this. God loves me. And God loves you. I mean, he loves us more than he hates sin. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I like what the Apostle Paul was moved to the Spirit to write in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. As much as God hates sin, God loves sinners. Hey, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, we need to be like God in that area of our life. You know what I want? I want to read the Bible so much and be in the presence of a holy God so much that I have the same feeling towards sin that he has. But I also want to be in the presence of God so much that I love sinners as much as God loves sinners. Please don't throw stones at this preacher. Preacher, you know what? You put a lot of time into so-and-so, and don't you know this about him and that about him and this about him and that about him? Stop. You better read the Gospels, because you're starting to sound an awful lot like a group of people that tick Jesus off on a regular basis. Well, if he was truly the Son of God, he'd know who's washing his feet. And if they truly knew God, they would know that they were worse than the one washing his feet. You know what we do around here? Look right up here. You know what we do around here? We preach against sin and rescue sinners. You know, I don't know what's what, and you know, I can't judge what everybody else is doing, but I don't, if being an independent fundamental Baptist church means that you not only hate sin, but you got to hate everybody that's sinning, then I don't want to be a part of that. And I don't think that represents us whatsoever, although I think there's a segment that sometimes they get blurred in this area of their life. I've heard preachers preach so hard against sin before, and long, I thought to myself, isn't there any love for the sinner? Isn't there some kind of a rope of hope being thrown to the sinner? I mean, don't get me wrong, folks. I'm for strong preaching. We got to preach against sin. But man alive, don't stop the sermon without telling them that God loves you more than he hates the sin. Let me give you another thought. God loves you with a love that cannot be broken. Romans chapter 8, if you'd like to flip over there, Romans chapter 8, we read these beautiful verses as the chapter closes, verse 35, 36, 37, 38, 39, Romans chapter number 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What a question. You say, preacher, God used to love me, but you don't know what I've done, and I've sinned that away. Oh, you don't understand the great love of God. God loved you with a love that cannot be broken. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, I tell you, I've worked with a lot of people that at one time was doing well, and they were serving God, and they, preacher, I was going strong, and you know what? Well, I was reading my Bible and praying, and you know what? I was having an influence on people, and God was using me, and then I messed it up, and I know God hates me for it, and that's a lie. You need to read the story of the prodigal son. That old father every morning got up and looked down that road waiting for that boy to come home. You know what? He still loved him. Yeah, but he's out wasting his substance and riotous living, and he loved him. But he hardly ever had a thought of home, and yet he loved him. But he squandered all that his mom and dad gave him, and he loved him. And you know what? When that old boy come walking down that road, that dad didn't say, oh, brother, here he come. No, no, no. Hey, somebody shut the gate. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say, hey, get out of here. You know what he did? He saw that boy, and he went running down that road. He fell on that boy's neck. You know why? Because you know what? God's love is never broken, never broken. I'm not saying that God approves of everything that you're doing. I'm saying that God loves you. I'm not saying that God isn't disappointed in what you're doing. I'm saying that God still loves you. I'm not saying that God doesn't want you to repent of what you're doing. I'm here to tell you, God still loves you. God still loves you. You know what? Anybody tells you different don't understand the God of the Bible. Let me give you the fourth thing. God loves you enough to decide to send his son to die for you. Whew, how about that? I read this quote attributed to Augustine. God loves each of us as if there were only one of us. I wrote that down. God loves each of us as if there were only one of us. It takes us back to our scriptures. Here Jesus is up in the middle of the night talking to a religious man. And he's telling him this, for God so loved the world. And he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Brother Matt's here this morning. It always does my heart good to see you and Miss Heather. You know what? You sent us a jewel. You sent us a jewel. I almost preached on the greatest daughter ever sent to us. But then Levi sent me a text and told me some stuff, and I said, no, I can't go see that. We went in. I mean, folks, I'm so glad there's not a time machine. I'm so glad some of you can't go back and follow me and Matt and David and some others around Chicago. I mean, you would not come to this church. You would not. There's no way you would come to this church. And you know what? I always say, man, when we were in Bible college, it takes about four dorm guys in a room to have one brain. I mean, you know, you're at that age where it's just, you know, hey, I got an idea. You know, that's the worst thing. They say that's the last words of most rednecks is, I got an idea, you know. And we'd work hard all week long and attend classes, and then we'd go up into Chicago and on weekends, and we'd just, I mean this, folks, listen, we didn't know what we were doing half the time, but we knew that God loved us, and we knew God loved them kids and those families, and we wanted to see if we could convince them that the same God that loved us loved them, and I mean that. We did everything and anything we could to try to get kids into church where they could learn about the God that loved them. And sometimes, you know, convincing parents to let kids ride a bus. I'll be honest with you. I shouldn't say this over, this is probably going on the radio. I hope this doesn't run our bus ministry, but I don't understand parents who've never been here just putting their kids on a bus and sending them somewhere. I mean that. I'm glad you do. I'm glad you do. And you are so much smarter than me. But I'm trying to talk parents into just, you know, they've met me for the first time. They don't know me. And sometimes it took some convincing, you know. And so some of these kids, I'd go visit them for, you know, 3 or 4 months every Saturday before I could get that mom to finally just get to know me well enough where she felt like I can trust this guy with my children, you know. And there was the sweetest little Spanish girl by the name of Ludi, L-U-D-I, just a little about 6-year-old girl, and she'd always watch on Saturdays. She'd be at the window watching for us bus workers to come down her street, and I noticed her one Saturday watching us, and so I went over and knocked on the door. I couldn't even get her mom to get her to come to the door to meet me the first time, and I just kept going back because she'd always be at the window, and I thought, Lord, just let me get that little girl in church, Lord. Let me get that little girl in church. And so, I mean, I worked for months, and I mean this, months, on 25th place there in Division 8. I worked for months just getting mama and the girl and getting to know them. And finally, the first Sunday came, and we pulled up in front of her house, and she's at the door, and she takes off running, and she comes out, and she gets on that bus. I sent our lady workers to go down and get her. They're not as scary as me, and they bring her on the bus, and she sits on the front. And her eyes are this big around, and she's just soaking it all in a new experience. And we take her all the way to Sunday school, and then she goes to class, and she comes back. And she started becoming one of the most faithful riders that we ever had. And she just come week after week after week for probably about 6-7 months. And, you know, a little girl, hadn't been in church much. Everything was new to her. I'll never forget the Sunday. And by the way, aren't you glad that God works tenderly with children's hearts? And you know what? They don't all get it the first Sunday they're here, but if they just, you know, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And she just kept coming. And in between Sunday school and church, there was a Sunday where I was out helping park buses. She went to her Sunday school class. After that, she was supposed to go to children's church, but in between Sunday school and church, I see this girl, and she gets out of her Sunday school class, somehow gets out of line and gets away from the teachers, and she's running across the parking lot towards me, and she is boo-hooing. I mean, just bawling. Now, as a bus worker, you're like, oh, no, you know, because it took me so long to get this girl. Somebody picked on her. Somebody said something to her. She's going to go home and tell her mom, and I'll never get her on the bus again. So I told the guys, hey, I got to get over there, cover my spot, and I went across there, and I met her about halfway, and she's just boo-hooing, just crying. So I get down on my knees. She comes over. She puts her little head right there and just sobs, and I'm trying to get her settled down so I can figure out what's going on. There was a little, what do you call the parking things that, you know, the little things you hit, your tires hit, sitting there. So we set that, what is it called? Parking curb, and we set down on that, and I finally got her settled down, and I said, Ludi, what happened? What's the matter? What I didn't know is the Sunday school teacher, for the first time that this girl ever heard, taught a Sunday school lesson on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And she listened as a little girl to what they did to Jesus. And she had to run and find her bus captain. And she said to me, I don't know why they did it. And I didn't have the faintest idea of what she's talking about. What did they do? Why would they do that? What did they do? And I'm thinking somebody did something to her. And finally, she looked at me and she said, why did they do that to Jesus? Why did he have to die? Whew. Amen. And I reached in my back pocket and got my little King James New Testament. And I said, Ludi, I think it's time that you learned why. And I was able to tell her that he did that for her. And I know people get saved in a lot of different places, but it sure was fun sitting on that parking curb and listen to this little girl just cry her way and pray her way to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm saying this. If all of us could just comprehend it, how much does God really love me? Well, I'll tell you how much. He proved it on the cross of Calvary. Hey, you're going to give your child to go die for a bunch of people that don't care? God was willing to do that for you. God was willing to do that for me. I mean, I don't think I'd do it, but God did it. And you know what? I was thinking about this. It's one thing to make that decision if you know the people you do it for will accept it. I mean, can you imagine this? I was trying to think of how to explain this, so I'm going to give it a try. Suppose I said to these boys here, all of these boys on the front row, hey, guys, listen, up at Terre Haute Chevrolet, I went up and I wrote a check, and there's a brand new four-wheel drive truck waiting for every single one of you up there. All you got to do is go get it. And I didn't get you a cheap one. I got you the top of the line. You wouldn't take a free Chevy truck. You're such a Ford fanatic that you would not take. You, conviction, right? You got convictions, bro. You'd take it, then you'd drive to the Ford dealership and trade it in. Which you have that option, okay? You have that option. Man, how'd you ever get saved? I mean, you're perfect. You're making this illustration even better, by the way. Now, I didn't go to you before and say, if I do this, will you accept it? I just did it. Can you imagine how I would feel if the dealership called me 5 years later and say, hey, half these trucks are still sitting here? I mean, I come over to you guys, do you realize that those were $50,000 trucks? And they're sitting there, and all you got to do is just go get them. They'll give you the keys. They're free. All you got to do is just go ask. All you got to do is just accept it. And the dealership calls me in 10 years and said, hey, most of these trucks are still sitting here. The money's gone, folks. Whether they take the trucks or not, I already paid it. So God, our sovereign God, knew when Jesus came and gave his life that most of mankind would not even accept what he did. Say, preacher, how do you know most won't accept? Because the Bible teaches that. It says, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many go therein. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. Few there be that find it. Do you realize that the same God who sent his son and the same blood that Jesus shed and the same death that paid for my sins that I accepted is being rejected by most of the world today? You know what that proves? God loves you. God says, I'll send my son to die for you. I'm not going to go in advance and get a promise that if I do it, you'll go ahead and accept it. I'm going to do it and give you a free will and a free choice. You can accept it sincerely and be saved, or you can spit on it and trample it underfoot. But I'm going to do it either way. Now that tells you how much God loves you. One more thing. God loves you enough to offer you a chance to live with him for all eternity. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Whether I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Revelation chapter 3, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in unto him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. You know, the Bible says that if any man hear my voice and open the door. I saw a picture that an artist painted of Jesus standing at the door knocking. And you know, the thing that was unique about the painting was that there was no doorknob on the outside of the door. You know what Jesus does? He stands and knocks. But he's not going to open the door and force his way in. You have to decide. You have the doorknob on your side of the door. You have to open your heart. You have to be the one that receives Jesus as your Savior. Revelations 22. Isn't it neat the way that God decided to finish out the Bible? I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star, and the Spirit, capital S, that's the Holy Spirit. And the bride, that's us, that's the church, say, come. So you know what's happening this morning? The Holy Spirit saying, come. The Holy Spirit saying, get saved. You know what the church is saying? Come on, church. If you're saying it in your heart, let them hear it with an amen. We're saying, come. Amen. We're saying, come. And let him that heareth say, come. You know what? You have to decide. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. I want you to know something. God loves you. He loved you enough to create you. He's loved you enough to protect you in your life to get you here this morning. You know what? He loves you enough to send his son. He loved you more than he hates sin, and for a holy God, that's saying something. He loved you enough to send his son to die on the cross for your sins, and he loved you enough to make a place called heaven. And it's up to you what you do with that love. It's up to you what you do with that love. You can this morning walk down an aisle if you have never been saved and say, preacher, you know what? If God loved me so much to do all that for me, it'd just be wrong. I mean, honestly, it'd just be wrong for me not to accept him as my Savior, Jesus Christ, and all that he did. It'd be wrong for me not to do. And by the way, it would be wrong for you not to do that. But I can't make that decision for you. And nobody else can make that decision. You have to decide. But I hope that the thing that would sway you would be that God loves you, that God loves you. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer this morning. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'm going to ask you a couple questions. Nobody looking around, please. I know what it is to walk into a church and not be saved. I know what that's like. I know what it is to sit in a service and feel convicted. The conviction of God upon my life. The drawing of the Father. I didn't know what all these things were, but I knew what it was to hear a preacher preach and have God moving in my heart, working in my heart. That holy unrest, conviction of sin, knowing that that things aren't right between me and God. And I know what it is to live in fear of dying, wondering what would happen if I took my last breath, not sure that I'd go to heaven. But I also know that there was a day that I responded to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit of God that was saying, come, come. And there was a day that I realized I was a sinner and realized how much God loved me. And I realized that Jesus came down and died on the cross for my sins. That he was buried and rose again the third day. And that he was offering me the gift of eternal life, bought by his life, bought and paid for with his shed blood. And all I had to do was just come and accept it. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's you, whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. I stepped out of the pew. I walked down to the front. I met the preacher and I said, I need to be saved. He showed me a handful of verses, and with heartfelt sincerity, I bowed my heart and asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior, and gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free, and in my heart's a song, buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. Listen, folks, I'm telling you, that same Jesus that loved me and saved me that day, he loves you every bit as much, and he's just as anxious to save your soul as he was to save the soul of this old preacher. And I would ask that you'd be tender to that. If there's anybody, by the way, nobody's looking around. We don't embarrass people here. We won't. We don't. But I do want to be able to pray for you. Preacher, with nobody looking around, God is speaking to my heart. And the honest truth is, I don't know for sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. I just don't know that for sure. But the Holy Spirit of God, God is moving in my heart. And I know that I need to be saved, preacher. Preacher, I'm not saved. Would you just say a prayer for me? And by the way, I won't call your name out, but I will pray for you. Preacher, I'm not saved. Would you pray for me? Would you raise your hand if that's you today? I'm not saved. I'm not saved. Would you pray for me, preacher? I'm not saved. Anybody at all? Anybody at all? Christians, isn't it good for us to just go back to the Bible and be reminded how much God loves us? How much God loves us?